Well, morning and aloha from sunny 80 degree Hawaii. My name is Dominic, and I've known Matt for about 10 years now. We go back to Vanuatu. We shared a hut together. So I'm sure you've heard Vanuatu's stories, and just blessed to know Matt, a godly man. You guys are blessed with an amazing pastor, and he went to India, so he asked me to come and fill in for him. So just a quick background. My wife and I met in Medford back in 99 or so. She's from around here originally. I'm from England, then Southern California, and then here. And so we met, got married shortly thereafter, went to Europe for a while on the mission field, did some teaching over there, and then we moved to Maui, where I'm pastoring a church there, Calvary Chapel, South Maui, and we've been there for about 6 years or so. So, you know, someone's got to do it. Jesus said, take up your cross, so that is the cross that he has for us for now, and I just appreciate your prayers, and if you're ever out there, come visit us. The Lord's doing a great work there, and he's doing an awesome work here. It's a blessing to be with you guys today. So we're going to get to work and look at John chapter 10. So why don't we pray, and then we'll dig into the Word. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, just for an amazing time already, just to worship you, to rejoice in you, to bless your name. Lord, those are heavy words that we would sing, that even when you give and take away, that we would say, blessed be your name. Lord, may that be true of us. May we rejoice in all seasons. And I thank you, Father, for this wonderful, loving body. May your grace continue to be poured out on this group. Father, may they hear from you. Thank you for the way that you're growing this church in so many different areas. I pray, Father, a special blessing on Matt. Thank you for him and his friendship, Lord. Thank you for his leadership here at this church. We pray that you protect him, bless him and his family. Lord, give him just a renewed vision and perspective. Lord, may he just hear from you in this time on the mission field. And so, Father, for us today, that's our desire too. We want to hear from you. We want to know your heart, Lord. We want to draw close to you. And as we just take this time to examine your word, Lord, would you examine our hearts? We pray this in Jesus' name. And God's church said, amen. 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 Well, would you turn with me to John chapter 10? John chapter 10. And this is a dense, fascinating, intriguing passage. And when I taught it last night for the Saturday night crowd, I immediately went home and began to second guess myself. Was that the right passage to teach? Because it is filled with so much. And it's kind of a lose-lose situation because there's no way you could touch on everything that's found here. And even those things that you do touch on and talk about, it's impossible to really get as deep as you would like to. And so in many ways, you know, I feel kind of like the mosquito in the nudist colony. I'm not sure where to begin. So we're just going to buzz around a little bit here and there and see where that takes us. And we'll look at verses 1 through 18. Now, I have a daughter. I am a blessed man. I have a wonderful wife and a wonderful daughter. Her name is Amelia, and she is 3. She's going to be 4 in April, and she's just an amazing little girl. She has a zany personality. She has a sense of humor, and one of the things that she's been doing lately is coming up with nicknames for my wife and I. And so she calls my wife, Elisa, the latest thing is Coco. And she just thinks it's hilarious. I don't know if it's my wife's affinity for chocolate or what, but that's been her name on record of late. My name has gone from different things, but most recently, it was a couple weeks ago, I'm driving down the street and Amelia, I call her Mealy Bug, she pipes up and she says, "Daddy, I have a new name for you." I say, "Oh, what is it?" And she says, "Your name is Monkey." And so I don't know if it's the ears or what, but that's what she calls me. Now, you know, I don't mind because she's my daughter, you know. Now, if it was someone else, it may be disturbing. But because it's my daughter, you know, there's a connection there. There's a love there, you know. We truly cherish one another. And what really blows me away is, did you know that God has nicknames for us? All throughout the scriptures, God calls us by different titles. He has different names. And really, it's a reflection of His heart for us, His love for us. For example, a couple things. Philippians 2, He calls us His kids, His children. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, His people. In Revelation 21, we're called His bride. In 2 Corinthians 6 again, His sons and daughters. Ephesians 2, we're called His workmanship, or literally, His poem. In Luke 13, we're called baby chickens. So we're called a number of different things by our God, and some are intriguing, but I think perhaps one of the more disturbing nicknames that God has for us is in our text this morning. You see, here in John chapter 10, Jesus 13 different times calls us sheep. Now, of course, this is not unique to John chapter 10. It's something we see all throughout the scripture. For example, there in Psalm 95 verse 6, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for we are the sheep of His hand." And so God likens us to sheep, but it's particularly focused here in John chapter 10. And I say it's disturbing because if you know anything about sheep, you know that they're not the most capable of God's creation. They're not the most competent. I'm reading an intriguing book right now. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Fascinating read, and it was actually written by a shepherd who knew a lot about sheep, and he points out in there that sheep, they're not all that bright. You know, the spin cycle is perhaps one sock off balance, you know, a couple fries short of a Happy Meal or what have you. And he shares how, you know, sheep, they are entirely dependent upon their shepherd for their very survival. In fact, it's true that if sheep fall on their back, many times they literally cannot get up on their own. They need someone to come and lift them up. Sheep have been known for doing strange things if the shepherd's not around, eating poisonous plants, falling down ravines, getting swept away in currents. We know that sheep, of course, have no way of defending themselves. They don't have poisonous tails or venomous bites or razor-sharp claws. And so if there's a wolf or a predator, that sheep has absolutely no way of trying to fight back. So sheep, they truly need someone to care for them. And sometimes they do things that are just bizarre. It was in the news about a year ago. There in Turkey, a couple shepherds were taking care of a flock of about 1,500. And they're taking a break for lunch, eating their falafels or whatever. And they watch as several of their sheep take a running leap off of a cliff. And at first they were kind of amused by that. You know, it was a little change of pace for the day. But they weren't quite as amused when all 1,500 decided to do the same thing. And so they all just ran off this cliff. Now, what's fascinating about the story is only 450 died. They had a cushion, a nice woolly cushion, and so they didn't lose all of them. But you know, when the Lord calls us sheep, you know, there's kind of a morbid fascination and agreement that I have with this. Yes, Lord, I can see the analogy. It's true. I mean, how many of us have taken running leaps off of cliffs? How many of us have fallen and we can't get up? How many of us are entirely dependent on the Lord? In Him we live and move and have our being. Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to His own way. So I can understand now why the Lord would call us sheep. But I find comfort in the fact that He calls us His shepherd. Because regardless of how knuckleheaded we may be, or the mistakes that we make, our God is in love with us. And as we'll see, He will never leave us or forsake us. And so Jesus begins this passage in verse 1 by saying, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, much of John chapter 10 is Jesus contrasting the heart and love of a shepherd versus the incompetence of hirelings and thieves. And here in verse 1, Jesus reveals to us that a shepherd seeks to protect the flock, whereas a thief only tries to take from the flock. Now, in the ancient world, thieves were notorious for stealing sheep's from shepherds. Why? Because sheep were valuable. That was their version of the stock market. You know, that was as good as cash. And so the way they would do it is stealthily. They would come in late at night. They would sneak over walls. They would slip in through the cracks. They would look around to make sure that no one else could see them. And Jesus here warns us about the enemy, and He says, understand, this enemy that we war against, he tries to get into our life through some other way. You see, when Satan attacks us, it's not like he comes to us blatantly and obviously and says, "Okay, here's the plan. I want to ruin your marriage. I want to destroy your ministry. I want to wreck your potential. What do you say?" No. When Satan comes, he comes connivingly. He comes secretly. He tries to get in with small compromises. Those decisions, those patterns of thinking, the relationships that we choose to involve ourselves in. And Satan's strategy is, if he can get a foothold into our life, he will then use that to ultimately penetrate and destroy us in the long run. You see, Satan is not at all like those stupid robbers and thieves that you hear about in the news. A few months ago in Colorado Springs, true story, a guy walked into a mini-mart store and pulls out a gun. He demands the cash, and the lady behind the register, she starts pulling it out, and as he's waiting there, he sees over in the fridge a bottle of scotch. And so he goes over there, grabs the scotch, puts it on the counter, and she says, "Sorry, but I can't give that to you." And he says, "Why not?" And she says, "Well, you're not over 21, and I can only give it to people who are over 21. And he says, "Well, I am over 21. And she says, "Well, how am I supposed to know that?" And he says, "Well, I'll prove it to you." And so he pulls out his driver's license and gives it to her. She studies it, says, "Okay, you can have it." Calls the police after he leaves, says, "Okay, here's who robbed me. This is where he lives. Here's the description." An hour later, he's arrested. Now, there are some thieves that perhaps they don't have their act together. But Satan, when he comes to us, he comes in a way that is much more conniving and secretive. That's why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says, "Hey, don't be ignorant of Satan's devices." Because he's going to come to you in a way that you're not expecting. You let down your guard for a moment and you find yourself ensnared. And so I have some friends back in Maui who are into this jiu-jitsu thing. I don't know about here, but back in Hawaii, this ultimate fighting thing is huge. Everyone's really into it. And in our church, there's a guy, one of our deacons, he knows jiu-jitsu. It's always good to have a deacon who knows jiu-jitsu. comes in handy sometimes. But he invites me to come out sometimes to watch and do a Bible study for this group. And so I went out recently, rather unwisely, because if you know someone who knows jiu-jitsu or knows some martial arts, you probably know that they like to practice on you. And so there I am talking, and he's like, oh, let me show you this move. I'm like, no, it's all good, you know. He's like, no, seriously, it won't hurt. And before I know it, boom, he's got me in this move, and I am stuck. And, you know, jiu-jitsu's all about pressure points, and they know just where to press, and it hurts, and there is nothing that you can do to get out of it except called tapping out, you know. So you whack his leg, and like, okay, you know, let me go. And I think so often that's how the enemy works in our life. He's all, here, you know, try this on, or go there online, or, you know, form this relationship or whatever, and before you know it, you're ensnared, you're caught up in something. And thank God we have someone to tap out to. That's our Lord. It's the Good Shepherd. He's the one who can set us free. And so Jesus here, he warns us about this. He says, you need to know that the enemy is real. The enemy wants to destroy. He wants to take us out. But, verse 3, to him, that is the Good Shepherd, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And so here Jesus says, look, not only am I your shepherd, but I am also the door. Now, this is real fascinating. If you go to Israel today, you know that there's the Bedouin tribes, and they still live out in the Judean wilderness. They take care of sheep. They're nomadic. And they will actually call themselves by this same title, the door. When? Well, it's when they're out in the fields or in the wilderness and they sense danger. And what those Bedouins will do is they will lead their flock to a canyon or preferably a cave, something that has three sides to it. And he will usher his sheep in there, and then he will proceed to lie down in front of the cave. And he will call himself the door. Why? Because he is the only access point to that cave. So no predator can get into the cave unless it's through him. And no sheep can get out of the cave unless it's through him. So what Jesus is saying here is really a language of protection. He says, understand there is an enemy. There is a predator. As we'll see in a few verses, the enemies come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But if you stay by my side, if you stick close to me, you will be safe from the onslaught of the enemy. Now, how does this happen? Verse 3, he tells us, he says, the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. So Jesus says, if you're hearing my voice, there is this element of protection. You'll know where to go and what to do. There will be a degree of discernment regarding the decisions that we make. Now, the word hear is actually in the present tense. It means to continually hear. In fact, four times in John chapter 10, Jesus speaks of sheep continually hearing the voice of the shepherd. Now, the Bedouins will tell us that they are constantly talking to their sheep. In fact, they individually name every one of their sheep. In fact, if a shepherd dies, they say that many times that flock will have to be slaughtered or sold because they will not respond to any other voice. Sheep, even though they're somewhat stupid, have a remarkable ability to tune into the voice of their shepherd. Now, this is important because, again, the terrain in the Middle East is very treacherous. There's hills, there's mountains, there's ravines. And again, if you go to Israel, you can see in the hills these well-worn paths that have been worn down by shepherds over hundreds and hundreds of years. The Arabs call these paths paths of righteousness. Why? Because they are the right way to go. If the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and stay on those paths, they will be protected from peril and danger. It was David who said in Psalm 23, "He leads me down paths of righteousness." And so the way that He leads us is by speaking to us. I believe that God, our shepherd, is constantly in communication with us, His sheep. He speaks to us through a variety of ways. He speaks through creation. He speaks through His Word. He speaks through fellowship that's found in venues such as this. He's constantly reminding us of His goodness and His grace. In fact, this afternoon, we're going to be reminded yet again of God's faithfulness when the Chargers beat the Steelers. Amen? Yeah. No? So, the score, by the way, will be 21-17. There's the prophecy. Even though this is a non-profit organization. See, I won't be back next week, so you can't stone me. So... But the Lord is constantly speaking to us. And it makes me wonder, you know, what if those seasons of life where perhaps I'm not hearing from Him, what if the problem isn't God? God, where are you? Why aren't you talking to me? Do you care about me? What if it's not God at all? What if it's I'm hard of hearing? What if I'm not listening to that still, small voice? And so there's an old man who is convinced that his wife was going deaf. And so he's there in the kitchen and he says, "Sweetie, do you want some tea?" And he heard nothing. So he goes closer and even louder. He says, "Honey, do you want some tea?" And again, he heard nothing. So a third time he gets practically in her face. "Hey, honey, do you want some tea?" And she looks at him and says, for the third time, "Yes." Still a delayed reaction. See, he was the deaf guy. We'll have some counselors up here after the service to explain this. But you know, I'm so like that guy, you know. "God, where are you? God, why aren't I hearing from you? Lord, I need direction. I need wisdom. Lord, give me discernment." And could it be that God is actually speaking to me perpetually through a variety of ways and a variety of people? And if I would have eyes to see and ears to hear, I would hear that still small voice of the shepherd. "My sheep, hear my voice." Verse 10, "But the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." So, what does it mean when we say that Jesus is our shepherd? We see, first of all, that He's the door. There is a degree of protection if we stay close by His side. We see as well that there's intimacy and communication. The Lord is perpetually speaking to us. He's giving us direction and wisdom. But here Jesus takes it a step further and He says, look, there is also access to abundant life. He says, "I have come that you may have life and that you may have life more abundantly." Abundant life, literally, it speaks of fullness of life and it means overflowing life. Now, of course, there's a parallel between John 10 and Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 is filled with this language of abundance. David describes how the shepherd leads us when he says he brings us to green pastures, to still waters. He prepares a table before us. And then he says, "My cup overflows. So what is the overflowing cup? What is the abundant life of which Christ speaks? Is it financial prosperity? Is it health and wealth? Is it an improved tennis game or a good cholesterol score? No, not necessarily. The abundant life is, in essence, the life of Christ in and through us that is a byproduct of spending time with the shepherd. I believe in some respects it speaks of joy. For there in Psalm 16, verse 11, David said, "Lord, in your presence there is fullness of joy." Again, language of abundance. And so if we spend time with our shepherd, following his steps, listening to his voice, there will be an overflowing cup. Is your cup overflowing this morning? Billy Sunday, he said this, "If you have no joy in your religion, then there must be a leak in your Christianity somewhere." How many of us have some leaks that we need to plug up to have that joy of the Lord flowing from us? Maybe even this morning, you know, you came here and maybe just feeling dry, feeling empty. And isn't it amazing how when we just spend time studying His Word and worshiping and getting to fellowship with one another that we find once again that abundant life surging through our spiritual veins yet again. And so the Lord, He reminds us, look, as your shepherd, I want to give you this abundant life. As your shepherd, I am going to protect you. As your shepherd, I want to speak into your life. Now note, He's not only a shepherd, but He is also a good shepherd. In verse 11, He says, "I am, ego ami." It's a statement of deity. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." Now, once again, Jesus here is contrasting the heart of a true shepherd with one who doesn't care for the flock. And he talks specifically here about hirelings. Now, who were hirelings? Well, they were basically short-term workers employed by the shepherd to help assist in the organization and management of the flock. In those days, shepherding was difficult work, especially if you had a large flock. And so what a shepherd would do is he would hire out these short-term workers, sometimes just for a day, other times for a month or even more. And these hirelings would come and basically they would do what was asked of them, but that was all. They didn't really care for the flock. They didn't know the sheep by name, and the sheep did not necessarily recognize his voice. And Jesus reveals that if there was hardship or challenges or difficulty, the hireling, rather than staying and fighting, he would run and hide. Now, this actually happened in the ancient world. In fact, it was a huge problem in Jewish culture. Hirelings were notorious for taking off when times got difficult. And what would happen is, say, a wolf came and attacked the flock. The hireling, he runs, and the flock would be completely destroyed. And it became such a problem that the rabbis actually got together and said, okay, we've got to do something about this. And in the Mishnah, which is a commentary by the rabbis on the Old Testament, there's sections in there that talks about hirelings, and it gives specific rules saying, okay, if you're a hireling and you're attacked by one wolf, then you are to stay and defend the flock. But then it says, if you're attacked by two wolves, you're to run for your life. And so they gave some exception. If that hireling was overwhelmed or if there wasn't enough help, he could, in fact, flee. But if it was just one wolf, he was expected to stay and fight, but very rarely would they. So when Jesus here talks about hirelings, you can imagine the crowd nodding their head. They understood what Jesus was talking about. And he says, look, a hireling doesn't care for the flock, but the good shepherd will never run away. He always stays by the flock, regardless of what that flock may be going through. David, Psalm 23 said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? Because you are with me. Isn't it good news to know that regardless of what valley we may be going through today, whether it's financial, a lack of a job, going through hardship in your marriage, or struggling with a decision, or having some health issues, that regardless of what we're going through, and no matter how bleak and dark it may seem, he's by our side. My daughter Amelia, about a month ago or so, she was in bed and my wife was singing her some songs and then prayed with her, and she was about to leave, and Amelia said, Mommy, don't go. I'm afraid of the dark. Please stay here. And my wife, she sits back down. She says, now, sweetie, you don't have to be afraid of the dark. Jesus is here with you in this room. And she was quiet for a few moments, and then Amelia said, Mommy, can you be Jesus? I wondered, you know, in our life, how often we want something tangible. But here's the thing. The Bible says he is a friend that is closer than a brother. His parting words in the Gospel of Matthew was, I will be with you always. Hebrews, I will never leave you or forsake you. And what blows me away about our shepherd is, even if we leave him, even if we walk away from the flock, he doesn't leave us. Luke 15, he leaves the 99 to go after that one lost lamb. So Jesus says, understand my heart towards you. That regardless of the darkness and the valley and the challenges and the difficulty, as your good shepherd, I am with you. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus here gives us evidence that he is indeed a good shepherd. I don't know about you, but in reading this, in some ways it seems too good to be true. The Lord here says, understand, as your shepherd, I am the door. I'm going to protect you. There's intimacy. My sheep hear my voice. There's access to abundant life. I will never leave you or forsake you. But there's a voice in our hearts and heads that whispers and says, how do we know this to be so? How do we know that he really is a good shepherd? I mean, these are wonderful promises and good verses to underline, but can we be assured? Can we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he truly is our shepherd? I mean, there's lots of shepherds in this world. There are many shepherds throughout history who have competed for the attention of the flock. Philosophers, scholars, religious leaders, cultural leaders, people who come on the scene competing for our attention, making promises but not delivering on those promises. So how do we know that Jesus isn't just like one of them? How do we know that he's not like, well, maybe you heard about Rao. It was back in the 60s, I guess, and he was a guy in India who claimed to have supernatural powers and had a huge following and was actually quite popular here in the West. He was this Hindu guru. And he claimed at one point that he could walk on water. And so he got a bunch of people together. He sold tickets for $100 apiece. Many hundreds came out to watch this as he was going to prove to them that he had these powers. And so there was a great big swimming pool. The crowds gather. They're excited to watch this. He comes out in his long robes. He has this big white beard. He steps to the edge of the pool. He looks up to the sky. He utters a prayer. And then he steps out into the pool and promptly sinks to the bottom. And he comes up in a rage and he points at the crowd and he says, "One of you is an unbeliever." So he blames the crowd, you know. So how do we know that this Jesus, this shepherd, he makes these promises to us? He says, "Look, I'll be there for you. I will protect you. I will lead you to green pastures and still waters." But how do I know this to be so? Jesus, in these verses, offers us two ways that we can know for sure. And those two things are, number one, the cross. And number two, resurrection from the grave. I'll check it out there in verse 15. He said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." In verse 18, "I have power to take it again." No other religious leader has died for his flock and then risen from the grave. Jesus, 3 months from this point, would return to Jerusalem. He was betrayed with a kiss. He was scourged. He was beaten. He was mocked. A crown of thorns was pressed into his skull. Isaiah says that he was marred more than any other man. Jesus bled and died for the flock. But then 3 days later, the tomb was empty. He rose from the grave, shattering the chains of sin and death, proclaiming redemption and the kingdom of God. So we ask, how do we know that this shepherd is good? How do we know that what he promises us will come to pass? It's because of the cross. For when we look at the cross, we're reminded of his love. And it's because of the resurrection where we're reminded and experience his power. Isaiah 53 says, "He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Here's the thing about our good shepherd, our great shepherd, our chief shepherd, is that not only is he our shepherd, but that shepherd became a lamb. And that lamb bled and was crucified for us, his flock. Greater love hath no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. And that is why, brothers and sisters, this morning we can trust in his protection. We can be assured that he is the door. That is why we can trust him and take him at his word when he speaks into our life and bids us to come and follow. That is why today, right here, right now, we have access to abundant fullness of life. Our cup can overflow. That is why we have the assurance that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he is going to lead us and guide us and take us through whatever valley we may be encountering today. Brothers and sisters, we follow a good shepherd. And so when He says to us today, follow Me, we can follow boldly and confidently, knowing that ultimately He is leading us to green pastures, to still waters, that He restores our soul. No wonder David would say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, today, we bless You and praise You for being a good shepherd. Lord, we've all followed other shepherds. We've all gone down other paths. But like Peter, we say, where else can we go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. There is nothing better than following You. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for this wonderful, loving community. Father, would You continue to shepherd the flock? Would my brothers and sisters hear Your voice and know where to go and what to do and how to live? Lord, would the doubts and uncertainty, the anxiety, be put at rest in the assurance that You are with us? Thank You, Lord, that You lead us down paths of righteousness. Lord, may we follow closely. May we be tuned into You. May this be a week, Lord, where we are right by Your side. Thank You so much for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. May Your Spirit, Lord, make application in our lives today as we follow after You. We love You, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's church said, amen. God bless you. Have a blessed day.